I want to begin this morning by asking you a rhetorical question. And the question is this: what do you primarily think about when your mind is not engaged or focused on a particular task? Mull that over for a moment. What fills your mind? What do you think about when perhaps you're not reading a book, when you're not focused on doing a particular event? What fills your mind? We'll talk a little bit more about that question a little later in our sermon this morning. Most of us would have to admit that if we really thought about that question, we would have to admit that we probably don't think a lot about godliness. We don't think about godliness. Last week, we introduced a new teaching series called The Sins We Tolerate, and we talked about how discussing and coming to grips with sin has disappeared, not only in our culture, not only in our world, but also in the church. We noted how sin is not really talked about, but if it is talked about, it usually is talked in light of the sins that other people do, or the really big sins of our society and the world around us. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you understand and realize that the Scriptures are very clear that everyone is a sinner. But the problem that has developed is that personal sin, it seems, has disappeared from our consciences. We don't like to talk about our personal sin, and we sure don't like to deal with our personal sins. And again, it has become easy for us to rather talk about the obvious or the big sins of the world, while, again, we virtually ignore our own personal sins. If you might, we've kind of taken these personal sins and made them respectable or tolerable or even acceptable. So these refined sins have become so blasé that we commit them without even really thinking about them. Having said this, I believe that there is a sin, a so-called, if you might, tolerable sin, that really is foundational to all the other subtle sins that we're going to look at in this series. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You'll find 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then turn to Titus chapter 2. I'd like to read for your hearing verses 11 through 14. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Folks, I believe that the main sin that we have come to tolerate, that's identified here in verse 12 of our passage, is the sin of ungodliness. The sin of ungodliness. Folks, I don't want you to confuse ungodliness with unrighteousness, because ungodliness describes really an attitude that we have toward God, while unrighteousness refers to sinful actions in thought or word or even deed. Now, I would dare say that most of us as Christians really don't think of ourselves as being ungodly. After all, we're Christians. We're not bad people. We're not filled with wickedness. And so in our minds, ungodly people are the people that deny God, are the people that continually sin, are the people that do bad things. And that's not us. I mean, we go to church. We sing songs of worship. We sit under the teaching of God's Word. And many of us even would say that we serve the Lord. And yet, folks, I believe we struggle with ungodliness more than we realize. For you to understand this, I really think you need to get out of your mind the idea that ungodliness is only thought of in the vein of wickedness. Because that's not what we're really going to be talking about today. In fact, verse 12 in our text, it is written to Christians, not to non-Christians. And because of our salvation in Christ that's spoken of in verse 11, we should have the desire to say no to ungodliness. Paul is telling us that as recipients of God's grace, that grace that came to us and brought to us our salvation, we should voluntarily renounce our sinful past. The verb in the text that says teach us, basically it means to train a child. It has the idea of instruct. It has the idea of train. It has the idea of educate. But there's a secondary meaning to that word, and it's the word encouragement. So, put all together, we as Christians should be trained and encouraged to renounce ungodliness in our lives. And stay with me, we'll talk in a little bit more about what ungodliness is. This act of renunciation should really happen as soon as we come to know Jesus Christ. As soon as we trust in Christ as our Savior, we should be renouncing ungodliness. But it then continues for really the rest of our lives. There needs to be this, if you might, daily self-denial of ungodliness. The second part of verse 12 tells us that not only should there be an emptying of ungodliness, but that godliness needs to be replaced with something. Replaced with something positive. And so Paul talks about how we need to live self-controlled, upright, or righteously, fully devoted to God. See, it's not enough to just denounce or renounce ungodliness. Life must be lived for the Christian in a godly manner. And we are to live this way as what? As we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at verse 14 again. Let me read it for you. It says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Now notice the last phrase, eager to do what is good. You see, God's redeemed people, those who are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, how should we live? Well, we should be eager to do what is good. And so because of what Christ has done for us, we should want to denounce ungodliness and embrace godliness. In my elementary years of schooling, my favorite teacher was my third grade teacher. You remember who your favorite teacher was as you were growing up? She just somehow endeared herself to her students. You could tell that she enjoyed teaching. You could tell that she loved her students and wanted them to succeed. And so because of that, most of us were well-behaved in her class because we respected her and we wanted her, if you might, approval upon us as we were students in her class. One day at recess, I got into a wrestling match with a fourth grade student. And as we were rolling around on the ground, his shirt got torn. I don't remember what we were fighting about, but he told his fourth grade teacher that I started the fight. So after we returned to our classroom, there was a knock on our classroom door, and I didn't have any idea really what was going on. And our teacher went to the door, and I could see her out in the hall talking to the fourth grade teacher. And after that brief conference, the fourth grade teacher left, and my favorite teacher opened the door, and she said, "Jack, please come out into the hall." I knew then that I was probably in trouble. She didn't yell at me. She didn't scold me. But with disappointment on her face, she actually said to me that I had disappointed her because of my behavior on the playground at recess. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I was somewhat crushed. I vowed to myself that I would not do anything like that again because I did not like seeing the disapproval of my teacher. Folks, you and I should not want to disappoint our God, our Savior, our Lord, by living ungodly lives. He may not scold us, He may not yell at us, but we can be assured of this, that if we continue to practice ungodliness in our life, we will disappoint our Savior. So I've given you all that as kind of an intro to ungodliness and why we should forsake it and why we should go after godliness. But I know some of you are saying, "Okay, Pastor Jack, what is ungodliness?" And so I'm going to probably help you work through this in a different vein that perhaps you thought of before you came to church. So let's see if we can understand ungodliness. You see, ungodliness is when we live our everyday life with little or no thought of God. When you and I live our everyday life with not really thinking about God, talking to God, including Him in our life. I know that's probably not the definition you thought of when perhaps you thought of ungodliness, but really that is the best definition of ungodliness. When we choose to not include God in our life, we basically ignore Him. The dictionary defines ungodliness as being ungodly or not accepting God, not accepting Him. Basically, it is the idea of engaging in any attitude or activity that is void or contrary to God. It is behavior that really leaves God out of the picture. Now back to my opening question. What fills your mind when perhaps you are not focused on a particular task? Do you focus on God? We might be courteous, we might be friendly, we might be helpful to others, and yet not include God in our thoughts. We don't mean to do this, but sometimes, folks, let's be honest, we live as if God is not existing. We live without God. I want you to do a mental exercise with me. I want you for the next minute to try to think of nothing. Empty your mind. Try to think of nothing. Well, you say, "Pastor Jack, that's impossible." I mean, even when you say, try to empty your mind and think of nothing, thoughts are just, they're coming into my mind. I can't do that. You know, unless we are sleeping, but even then we have dreams, it is almost impossible not to think of something. So my question, follow-up question is, so when we are thinking about things, what are we thinking about? What fills our mind? How often are our thoughts really about God? And not thinking about God really has wider implications. You see, not only does ungodliness happen when we stop thinking about God, but ungodliness is when we also stop thinking about God's will. Turn with me to James. You're there in Titus, just a few books toward the end of your Bible. And turn with me to James chapter 4. I want to read three verses for you, beginning at verse 13 of James 4. James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." I want you to understand something. James is not condemning us for making plans and carrying them out. Rather, he is judging us for planning and living out our daily lives with no knowledge of God, without considering God's will. You see, you and I make plans all the time. In fact, if we didn't make plans, we wouldn't be able to accomplish some of the things that get done in our life. But so often we act like people that James is exhorting. Instead, we should say, if it's what? The Lord's will, we will live or do this or do that. Folks, when we make our own plans and live our daily lives without God, guess what? We are practicing ungodliness. When we don't consider and stop and think about whether it's God's will that we perhaps do something or move in a particular direction, again, it's ungodliness. Because we are leaving God out of the picture, out of our life. Another implication of not thinking about God means that we also stop thinking about God's glory. God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know that. Many of you know it by heart. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever, do it what? Do it all to the glory of God. I learned that verse as a teenager. My youth pastor challenged us as a youth group to do that. You see the word all in this verse? It includes every detail in our daily lives. So every word, every activity, every thought, every deed is to be done to the glory of God. Folks, that means all our relationships, family, dating, work, social, they're to be done to the glory of God. And doing all these things to the glory of God really is the mark of a godly person. So here's a question for us. Do we consciously and prayerfully seek God's glory in all we say and do? Even in maybe the what we would consider the most ordinary activities of our day? Or do we actually go about these activities with little thought about God's glory? And again, if that is the case, we are practicing ungodliness. So what are the ramifications of perhaps our subtle but daily ungodliness? What are the ramifications of it? Let me share a couple with you. Because we need to be honest regarding the sin of ungodliness. And if we're going to be honest, all of us would realize that to some degree we are ungodly. Understanding the definition that I shared with you, to some degree, all of us are ungodly. Because here's the reality of it. We can go hours with giving no thought to God at all. We can go hours. When we stop thinking about God or including Him in our life, again, we are practicing ungodliness. So, how much of our life do we live regarding God? How often, when it comes to our daily activities, is God absent from our thinking? I've tried to really be more conscious of this probably in the last 10 or 15 years of my ministry. Before I would ever have an appointment, whether I had somebody that was coming to my office, whether I was going to meet them for coffee or for lunch, I would spend time, quiet time in prayer, asking that God would be present in that appointment. He would give me wisdom if wisdom was needed, that He would bless that time together. I tried to make a conscious effort of including God in those appointments and activities of my life. Can I say to you I did that 100% of the time? No. But I did become more conscious of including God in my everyday activities. See, we may not purposely keep God out of our thoughts and minds. I don't think any of us do that. We don't start off our day and say, okay, God, you know, I'm going to forget about you. I don't want you involved in my life. No, we don't do that as Christians. But again, sometimes we can go hours, maybe even a full day, maybe even 2 days when God is seldom in our thoughts. And the truth is that the root of ungodliness then is really present in all our lives. And the reason we commit the so-called acceptable sins that we're going to look at later in this series, like gossip and lust and pride and anxiety and selfishness, unthankfulness, and so on, is that we don't think living in every moment with God. Because if we did, some of those subtle sins that we're going to identify, we would fall under conviction when we commit them, when we are involved with them. Well, there's another ramification I want to share with you, and it's this. Not including God in our life really does impact our dependence upon Him. Jeremiah 17:7, quoting the Lord Himself, it says this, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him." And then I want you to look at a New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read verses 8 through 10 of Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." When we don't include God in our daily thoughts, you know what happens? We start depending on our own abilities. We leave God out of the picture. And again, that is a form of ungodliness. Depending on God is really a realization of our own powerlessness without Him and our need to have Him in our lives on a regular and constant basis. Paul shares an important truth with us. When we continually keep God out of our thoughts and stop depending on Him, you know what God may do? He may allow some hardships into our life to reverse our thinking, to reverse our course, to get us to once again rely on Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in our life is because God is trying to reverse our course. But God does promise, because He loves us, to discipline us. And sometimes I wonder if some of the things that happen in our life that you and I would characterize as bad or horrible, perhaps, again, it's God speaking to us because we haven't relied on Him. Paul said this in verse 9, "But this happened that we might not," what? "Rely on ourselves, but on God." He said these difficult things we're going through, God allowed them to come into our existence so that we would stop being self-dependent and dependent on Him. So every activity, every decision should be viewed through the lens of dependence upon God. My wife Debbie went to Spring Arbor College. Anybody here go to Spring Arbor? Any Spring Arbor people? Okay. When I would go down to see her, I was at Cornerstone, or Grand Rapids Baptist at the time. I would go down and visit her. We were dating at the time, and would do things at times with her friends. And she had one friend that stood out to me, partly because from my perspective, I thought she was going a little overboard. But as I look back on it, I don't think that was the case. You see, her friend had this type of relationship with God that before she would do anything, she would pray. We were going to the ice cream shop. So she stopped before she got in the car and said, "I need to talk with the Lord." Okay, we're just going to the ice cream shop. She would be driving down the road, and she had told Deb this, and she would see a hitchhiker back when people hitchhiked in the early 70s, and she would stop her car before she ever got to the hitchhiker and say, "Lord, do you want me to pick this person up?" And she felt like God would give her an answer. Before every test, before going to classes, she was always talking with God. "God, what do you want me to do?" You know, perhaps if we did more of that, we would be able to be on the receiving end of more of those, perhaps what we would call divine appointments from God, where we would see God working in our life and using us in special ways. Well, as we close, there's another important question for us this morning, and it's this. How do we become godly in an ungodly world? How do we become godly in an ungodly world? Well, I think we need to actually train ourselves in godliness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let me read verses 7 and 8 for you. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." He uses that vernacular. Train yourself to be godly. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Paul said we must train ourselves for godliness. The word that the apostle uses in this particular passage that's translated train, it actually has its foundation in that particular time of culture in athletics. Now, many of you know our folk. I love sports. I grew up playing sports. So I took a particular liking to that understanding of the word train. Anybody here a long distance runner? Or used to run long distance? Okay, a few of you. I did it for a while, and I'll be honest with you, I hated it. I had a love-hate relationship with running. All right? I ran cross-country to get in shape for basketball. I did track because our high school coach said, "You're going to play a spring sport." But I didn't really like long-distance running. I didn't like it. But I know enough about it that if you want to be able to be somewhat accomplished in running, you have to train. You can't decide one day that you're going to run a half marathon. And Keith, how long is a half marathon? 13.5 or something like that miles? 13.3. He's done it, all right? 13.1 miles. You can't decide one day that you're going to run a half marathon with the old Kent Riverbank run if you don't train. You won't make it. And so you have to go into that training. The idea here, the word picture, is of athletes who practice daily to prepare themselves to compete in their athletic contests. Some of you know that we are a tennis family. When Jeremy was growing up, we did not have the Weaver Center. We lived next door to the church. We had a brick wall and an entrance down there, and there was a big brick wall. And my son Jeremy went and he measured 36 inches from the parking lot to the up the wall. Why did he do that? He had an imaginary tennis net there, and he taped it across there. And he would go out for hours upon hours and hit that tennis ball off the wall. The ball would come back, he would hit it. I was afraid that maybe he would loosen some bricks, but thankfully I didn't have to report that to the trustees. All right. Train. See, oftentimes we don't think about how we actually maybe need to train ourselves to be godly. We have to train our thoughts. We have to train our attitudes. We have to train even our actions. And Paul wanted believers of every age to be committed to growing in godliness. And to be able to grow in godliness, not only do we have to train, but part of that training means that we have to be intentional in pursuing it. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be something where maybe we pick up the scriptures one day a month and now we say, okay, I'm training myself in godliness. No, there needs to be that intentional commitment to training ourselves. Which leads us then to the next part of that. So how do we train ourselves? Well, we need to daily seek God. It has to be a daily thing. How do we become godly? We have to train ourselves, and we have to do it every day. We should have a growing desire to seek God and to please Him and to glorify Him in the ordinary daily activities of our life. So maybe for you and I, we need to start our days differently. We need to start our days with perhaps some intentionality, where we need to start our day with God. So a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. Don't have to shake your head. But how many of you actually would say before the Lord, yeah, I start my day off with God. I start my day off with God. And it can be different ways in which you do that. I have the Daily Bread app on my phone. Okay, so in the morning, I get up, I have a light breakfast, and I get out my phone, and I start my day with the Daily Bread. Max, you'll be pleased to hear that. Max is a former employee at Radio Bible Class and others here in the church. But I start my day off with God through that brief devotional. That isn't the only time, hopefully, that I'll spend communicating and talking and listening to God, but it is a way that I've become more conscious in doing that on a daily basis. Folks, we need to consciously seek God at the beginning of our day, I believe, because that will help us then to seek Him and keep Him in our thoughts throughout the day. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into our life to help control us. You know, it's all right to pray to the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. I've prayed to the Holy Spirit. I guess that's another sermon for another time. All right. So the challenge for us, though, then, is to honestly look at ourselves and to see if a great deal of our daily lives go on without God. And only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. But I think it takes some honesty. It takes some evaluation. How much of my everyday life goes on without God? We may need to identify some specific areas of our life where we tend to leave God out. Maybe for a student, it's at school. Maybe you go to school and you'd say, you know, I don't think about God much at school. Maybe it's for you, it's at work. You know, I go to work and, man, I'm busy at work and there's all kinds of things happening. And, you know, to be honest, I don't think too much about God at work. Maybe it's your leisure activities. Maybe it's watching television or being on the computer or your tablet or doing some gaming or whatever. You see, God needs to be part of all those activities. I hope you realize this morning that we are not really talking about righteousness versus wickedness. We are talking about living all of life as if God is relevant rather than irrelevant. In the last few years, the Barna Research Group has shown that there is little difference between the values and the behavior of Christians and non-Christians. And I don't know about you folks, I find that sad. See, I think what's happened is that many Christians have put God out of their minds. They don't think about Him. Again, they may not do it on purpose, but they've fallen into that trap of not including God in their daily lives, and hence they practice ungodliness. When we neglect God and again leave Him out of our life, that's the sin of ungodliness. So here's our take home. Lord, make me more conscious of the fact that I need to live every moment mindful of You. And let us pray. Father, we would ask this morning that as we have been challenged with this subtle sin of ungodliness, that You might forgive each of us for the ungodliness that is in our lives. Those times in which we have given little thought, or perhaps no thought of You. Father, create in us a desire to have You be part of our life, a desire for You, to include You in our everyday thoughts and plans. And Lord, help us to be concerned about Your will and Your glory throughout our daily activities. Lord, we love You. Because we love You, we want You to be part of our lives. So, Lord, may we replace the ungodliness that is present with godliness, and that You might be truly the center of our lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.